in high school to hook.
Yeah, good.
Put the car down at the Citra. And, come along there and give him $900 for it. Woody Hook asked him, "But what do you, where you want to do it for?" He said, "They would." He said, "That's it." He couldn't see a straw and a speck of paper above the watermelon. And it wasn't a half an inch difference hardly in the height. No melons, two melons in that car. The old Fox Fader, he got there and looked at it. Well, the hook was there. Just offered $900, give him $900. What the hook wanted to do? What do you do to it? You don't have to do it. He says, "It wouldn't." He says, "I've been in this business 40 years. And he used the word damn. Damn, that ain't the biggest car melon ever looked at that whole 40 years. Says you don't see a straw or a piece of paper. Every melon is the same height."
Is that some that Wilshire raised?
That's Wilshire Ross raised. Didn't you pack those,
Oh, you did you pack that car for Wilshire?
Sure. Did you pack them for Bill Patterson? Down there that they said was the highest price all over watermelons ever sold up to them?
I guess it is.
$1,200.
I heard that so much that I got familiar with you. Well, I shipped the car over to Evanston Hill, and Lawrence did have a movie on where the bridge was cut and out across River Street. I shipped the car over to Evanston Hill, and he's here, White Orton. And, we went to Tampa, and it was late. And Lawrence Smith sent three cars of his down that river. And old man H.P. Wood said, "The finest car watermelon he ever looked at in his life." He sold three cars of the watermelon to Lawrence Smith after $100 a car, and he gave for $100 for mine. For all the years. It wasn't worth, and an hour, 2 hours after that, he couldn't sell them for $10 a car. They were strict on what made mine sell as cheap as it did. And during that booming, all the sidetracks were sealed up, with all kind of building material and everything else, and it parked them 3 miles out of town. Could have found them that morning early, I expect my car would have bought $200 or $300. Parked them was high, but took them 3 hours to get them placed while the boom was on. I did a pretty car in the morning. The man who was with me, his eyes never quit.
As you can hear things that they've got around here, they've stolen. It's beautiful looking things, isn't it? Now, them kids, they have a little watermelon, but not that long and about that big around. They said they give 49 cents for them.
Yeah.
And it was just about that big and about that long. People wouldn't have fed them to the hogs because they wouldn't have thought it.
Yes. Oh, my. Well, that's more. I never raised any watermelon. The way it costs now to put them in, I don't guess I ever will raise any.
I seen you plant a row of eggplants 100 yards long and get $100 for it. Plant a row of bell peppers 100 yards long. When he got through it, he had $100 in his pocket over that. What do you think about that?
Who was that?
My father.
Oh, yeah.
He was heaving up to be the best farmer there was in the state of Georgia. Well, he must have been. The statistician office in Washington offered him a job way back there then at $6,000 a year. had, if we didn't stand their children, because he didn't want to be the right thing. Now, he's a kicker already. He wants to do a report to the government. And he come to you, if there's any man that says, yo, you need to see the three men's car. The only rule of town that. Without a cop report to the government.
What, Mr. Wood, was that? Was that Mr. Bethana's husband?
I told about the father like that, but that was Bethana's husband. He was.
Did he have the story?
That story isn't for me. I believe it is now.
Yeah.
My own fellow.
Did he farm too, Mr. Boy?
Yes, sir. Yes, he's here for us. He planned it in the middle of the year. He planned a candy crop down that one. Yeah. And they need cabbage too. They hit the meal on the head. They certainly didn't make fine cabbage. And, I think they had 15 acres, and I was about now working about the same, like it was 400 or 500 amples of cabbage to the acre contract. $1.25. My man stood right there and received and then got $1 on every package of it.
Yeah.
From the lease it out of the way. He doesn't try to farm the lease good, does he?
No, not now.
He told me the last time I saw him that there wasn't nothing to do.
You want a Mr. Boy, you want me to take you down there?
And I can took the manure and he looked at it and he didn't know what it was all in, but he took the thing and threw it and gave him $0.50 worth of that. He gave him $0.50 worth of it and he lit it. He lit it. He wasn't satisfied about that, so he held it up to him and down if he would say, give me $0.50 worth of this. That's a big chicken ball. He drank the chicken ball. He still didn't think he had anything. He's up the way on down for the next time. Give me $0.50 worth of that. That would be what more shrimp would be worth a pair. Thought that good. He says, well, said, I'll eat your grass and drink your beef for it. So that was you get in by
guessing. Yeah.
Jump about, he believes this, that, the other. Ask him, open your mouth, let me see your teeth. Lay downstairs in the coat pocket. He's not doing a man much good when he's staying his coat pocket with a beard, bro. There's a thing of people that way my mother and my wife has teeth.
Yeah.
She didn't wear them very much.
Yeah.
Not a great deal. I thought, well, as long as I'm going as strong as I am, there's no use in having teeth made. And the next thing about it, I spent an awful lot of money on my teeth. And I figured if I did have plates made, I'd have to make them out of metal. Large ones. Give them weaving up, you know. And, well, I never did get into the actual having it done. And, it just goes on.
But you get along pretty good without?
Get along pretty well without. Such things as I just can't do much with heat and just let it alone.
Yeah.
It doesn't make very little difference.
Yeah.
You notice that my face don't seem to be quite as bad as some people are going to correct being without teeth.
Did you ever use a blender? What do you call a blender?
I used to eat raw vegetables a lot, like raw carrots.
See, I had to stay largely on a diet for 35 years on the county industry. So I got off of it, but stay off as long. Go back to the diet.
What?
Milk and eggs, and all something soft, squashes, and green beans, young tender green beans, eggs. Very little meat, outside of fish, breakfast bacon, fish, you can eat fish. Now, it held on until about 2 years ago. I must have been largely responsible for getting well. I got very close to well. So my stomach had caused the mouth to be sick.
And you just did all that work on that sort of diet?
Yes, sir.
You worked in watermelons and beans and all those things on that diet?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. So you didn't eat much.
Oh, well, I eat a lot more food than my drink.
Always eat a good breakfast?
Yes. Yes, I eat breakfast.
That's my...
A lot of people don't.
A lot of people go, I don't know.
I do, but
I think that'll pretty nearly carry a fellow through the day.
That's what keeps a man a-going, you can't get
breakfast. You know what I like for breakfast is hot cereal. I love hot cereal for breakfast. What is that? Now, some people couldn't stand that, could they?
That would be about right, huh?
Seen a lot of nice tomatoes this season. The farmer must have had good luck.
Already?
Already. Good tomatoes. Nice flavor, too.
Yeah. I hadn't seen it. Down the country.
Good cornbread. Well, I had my eyes. I don't have to worry about somebody to cook. I had my eyes. I batched enough in my life to know how about cooking and learned a lot of it at home. Mother and father's place.
Oh, really?
Yes, sir.
You even learned when you were growing up?
Yes, sir. We had around enough to learn. I remember when I was a small boy, my grandmother used to come there. They sit and hold me in the lap when I was small, and my aunt would go in the cook room with my mother and help prepare dinner. And I was always looking to see what was going on, and I learned something about most anything you can think about.
What kind of cornbread do you like the best?
I like good muffin cornbread cooked with eggs and milk. Okay.
Yeah. Kind of like this.
Yes, like this, yeah. Most everybody knows how to make it now.
Yeah.
And they have, see, the meal comes already prepared.
Oh, that's right.
Flavored and salted and I don't know what all. And well, ground, you know, with that going, I was a small boy, we had to go to meal.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, grits and meal sometimes.
Oh, yeah. Did you all, the grits pretty staple with you?
Yes, sir. Grits, as main steak.
Uh-huh.
And we do rice. Had to go about 16 miles. 16 miles to have our rice clean.
Oh.
Run to a rice machine.
Uh-huh.
And we save all those shorts to feed the cattle.
Uh-huh.
We get 2 or 3 barrels of rice. Get about less than a half a barrel of pure clean out rice.
Oh.
50 barrels, maybe a rough rice. And we get enough corn to make grits meal enough to do you 6 months.
Yeah.
Wouldn't be bothered anymore for 6 months.
Well, now, how did you keep it like that long, Mr. Boy?
It's if you keep it in the right place. It's cheap.
Where'd you keep it?
Well, you got to have a cool place.
Yeah.
In the summertime. And keep it, well, something that's air and dampness didn't penetrate very much.
Oh, keep it dry?
Yes, to keep it dry.
A barrel wouldn't do it?
Barrel would do pretty good. You know, they had it, then time they brought a barrel of flour at a time.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a good sized family.
Yeah, of course, barrel of flour don't last awful long. That's a big family.
And the meat house, I've seen it just chock a block. Hams weigh 35, 40 pounds.
Yes, I've seen that.
Smoke.
Yes.
Use hickory to smoke your hams and all that.
Yeah,
meat.
Yeah.
And you can sugar cure it.
I don't think I had heard of this, what you were talking about a while ago, aged butter. How'd you go about that?
You put a package out.
Oh, yeah,
it.
Yeah, don't forget it.
I'll explain it to you. Aged butter, you milk your cattle, like commonly do, and put your milk in a cool place. Keep it. You know, back in the day, you didn't have eyes.
Yeah.
You weren't eye subject to get eyes all the time. But you keep your milk in a cool place, you keep it, you skim your milk and make your butter. Had these old fashioned churns and dashers.
Yeah.
Churn on the farm, and you make that butter, and you have to wash it. You wash it when you take it out of the churn, and you pack it into a bowl. Maybe the next day you'll wash it, or in 2 or 3 days you'll wash it and salt it. And you can rewash it and salt it over, you know, so you don't get it too salty.
Yeah.
And the salt does it just like curing bacon with salt, you know. Salt takes all the moisture, water, and everything out of the butter, and you get the cure just like there's much difference between cured butter as there is between a piece of raw fresh meat and bacon.
Well, you know, I never thought of it that way.
But it does.
But I understand what you're saying.
It cures it out. and then you pack it. You can line your gourd with something, and you can either take shucks, corn shucks, and have them take them off careful, and they'd be pretty good big ears of corn, you know, make a shuck wider than my hand.
Yeah.
You can make a kind of a long shaped piece out of a pound of butter and put one of those shucks and twist the ends of it. Put it in the gourd till you pack it full and take that gourd in the meat house and dig a hole in the ground and bury it. And cover it, put a board over it. Cover the board up with dirt. Let's stay there 3 months if you wanted to. And that'll come out from there well cured and flavored. Rich, oh my. You know, have the richest butter flavor you ever put to your mouth.
It tastes like butter.
Tastes like butter. I mean, you could smell it almost abroad.
Tastes like butter.
Tastes like butter. I mean, you could smell it almost abroad. It has such a rich, nice, mellow taste to it.
Oh.
And you cook a piece of cake out of it, you could just as mellow and fine, had that good rich odor and everything about it, the taste, and your cake would look just about the color of that butter when you bake it.
Is that right?
Yes, sir.
You know?
This stuff they call margarine now, that's not a resemblance of butter to me.
No, not much taste to it.
It doesn't answer the purpose of butter.
Now, you won't believe that I never heard of cured aged butter.
Pure aged butter. Don't doubt it in the least. Most people, there's lots of things, you know, that I know and that I'm accustomed to. But these younger, latter generations of people don't know what in the world to say, think, or do. They wouldn't know how to go about
trying to do anything of that kind.
Yeah.
What to do about it? You take your bacon, ham, and meat, you know, you take water and put it in a pot, these big old wash pots, shoe skittles, and you put in so much brown sugar if you want to, and you put in a little piece of saltpeter, and a very small pea, according to the amount of water you have, and salt, boil it, and then float an egg. Add salt to the throat and egg. Then you take your hams and shoulders and put them in that and let it stay. And ever so long, that's what you call sugar cured ham.
We never did that. We'd always just cure them and smoke them. That's the only cure.
Hang them up and smoke them.
Yeah.
Well, a lot of times we did the same thing, but we wanted special sugar cured. Meat, well, that's the way you gotta get it.
Yeah. Oh, that's mighty fine eating, Mr. Boyd.
Yeah.
Mighty fine eating. You know, I think...
I thought we was at large in this place.
This is...
That name is familiar, looking like I can't take it just exactly.
Well, don't you know, he farmed around here for so long, raised a big family.
That's right, watermelon grower.
Yeah.
And he lives down below McIntosh, way down yonder somewhere in here, down there not far from down there
where the cement plant is, or whatever it is.
Where the road, I had to take that road going around that way to
Citra.
Citra?
That's right.
Like Proctor. He lives down the other side of Proctor, though, between Proctor and Reddick. Orford does.
No, he lives, or did live, now.
Used to have a bunch of young horses out there.
Yeah.
Turkeys. I don't know what all he tried to do.
That's
on there. That's right out there, the other side of Orange Lake over
yonder. Yeah, on past River Styx from you.
Yep.
Well, I mean, towards River, I don't know, is it past River Styx?
Yes, it goes on over there to this right near the old man William Guthrie.
Yeah.
Place.
Yeah.
Old man William Guthrie passed out here a short time ago.
Yes, I never saw him, Mr. Boy.
Never have?
No. Well, I know his wife and know the boy that he raised.
Well, I know him for more than 50 years. Old fella looked like I had a big interest in him. Now, I'll tell you something I did there. You know, he wasn't too talkative. He was very slow about talking. And all of his life. And now he's been married twice. And had two children, didn't he? They separated before the children was grown, twice, first wife. And I had you might say since I got where I couldn't go full sway into work, farming, I tried to change my way of living a whole lot. I tried to pick these older men like Mr. Gersley. Go to see them and visit with them and talk to them until I kind of draw out of them some way where they're religiously inclined or not. And if they seem to be religiously inclined, I try to talk in a way so as to help them. Enlighten them in every way I could, as far as I knew, and that wasn't too far. And we're beyond an age too. Let you think about what one man told the other one. You know, he was over in a field of flowering, and he saw his neighbor come by just in the greatest kilt he ever saw, hurrying and going. He just hollered out and said, "Hey, where are you going?" He going to a station to catch this train. And it's supposed to come along about a certain time. He hollered at him and said, well, said, you're going plenty fast enough. He said, you just didn't start in time. The train is gone. The man's head is unblocking for the grave. And see that he's not in no hurry when he's got so far to go in such a short time to make it in.
Yeah.
Looks like I want to try to attract his attention.
Yeah.
And say something to him that'll make him pause long enough to think.
Uh-huh.
And I went to see that old gentleman and talked with him. After so long time, several visits by, he got to where he just absolutely looked like enjoyed my talk. Went far enough to tell me about the only thing, like two or three things that he mentioned. He went on to tell me he didn't have no use for preachers. Well, but that is one thing. He didn't have much use for preachers. Said he wasn't very much of a Bible scholar. Well, I don't doubt, Mr. Myers, what did some, a lot of pretty preachers. They may not be too well posted in what they do know. They may not deliver it just right, but a man shouldn't, if he gets too strictly opposed to a star on the counter here and listens to one star preacher, if you don't mind, he gets afraid of this feeling that he shouldn't have. He tries to cultivate the prejudice feeling.
Yeah.
Towards religion.
Yeah, I can see that.
Right, going to the wrong place to hear preachers that don't amount to much. Well, then he needs somebody just to straighten him out and let him know just exactly where to start.
Yeah.
He's going fast enough, he didn't start in time and he didn't start in the right way.
Yeah.
And I try to, I can't do any more than that, give him that kind of a send off. If you mention enough, quote enough scripture, not saying I'm so wise, but to let him know where to head in. And you know, the Lord promises to do a whole lot of the rest of it.
Yeah.
Seeking ye shall find, knocking the door shall be made open. And when you confess Jesus Christ, why the Heavenly Father provides you with the Holy Spirit to lead you, and you can't absorb it. All of it in 1 second, in 1 minute. It comes day by day.
Yeah.
And, you know, he says, read the scripture. When then ye think ye have everlasting, listen, ye think ye have everlasting life. Well, you can't go read one page and find everlasting life. You got to read a whole lot.
Yeah. Mr. Boyd, while I think about it, on your radio, do you get that program on Sunday morning? Let me see, it's about 8:30. There's a preacher from Tampa.
Lives in Tampa.
Yeah, he's been on the air for a long time.
40 years.
Yeah, do you ever hear him?
Sure. Why, I've listened to that in more than 20 years. Roy Mason.
Well, I wish you'd tell me where you'd find any better message than he brings.
Now, isn't that so? Any cheerful and nice preacher and delivers a sermon any cleaner and clearer than he does. Did you hear last Sunday morning?
No, sir.
Now, you ought to hear.
No, sir, I missed it last Sunday morning. I tell you what, I worked last Sunday morning, Mr. Boyd, I'm ashamed to say.
Once in a while I miss his morning, Sunday morning delivery, you know, preaches every day.
Yeah.
And
he covers
worlds of territory.
I never heard him in the day.
He covers lots of territory. That's what makes him so famous.
Do you ever find him during the week?
Well, hardly ever. I can tune to him, you know. The station I listen to, I just don't care his broadcast.
Yeah.
Weekly day.
You know what I think?
He has too much business, but he gets it over somehow and somewhere.
Yeah.
Whoever wants to tune in, I reckon. He's right at home, and he got a shortwave radio in his house, I reckon.
Yeah.
And where he does his preaching.
He's a radio preacher.
Yes.
I'd love to be down there and hear him talk in his church sometime.
You ever listen to an old gentleman over here, and he's a Baptist preacher. The name of R.V. Keyes puts on a morning chapel every morning.
No, sir.
You don't listen?
No, sir. Don't know about that.
He's a fine old man, and he talks dead cool on it. Talks plenty, too. And I can tell you another one.
Well, tell me a little more about Mr. Guthrie now. While you're talking about him.
About who?
Mr. Guthrie.
Guthrie? That's right. Well, the poor fella kind of got in love with me, and he enjoyed my talk. And I saw that he did. I was well satisfied that he was enjoying my conversation. Well, you know, if you know how to wait, how to take it, sometime one word is just like it's worth $1 million.
Yeah.
Hear a man speaking.
Yes.
It means a whole lot more, just like my wife. My wife spoke some words to me before she passed away that I'll never forget.
Yeah.
And I tell you what kind of effect it had on me. It don't say it made me believe. It made me know what it meant. Exactly. She told me in her bed, that I hadn't give nothing in the world out of this house to no one, nobody. But one little thing, that I had a little old cheap necklace here, and I promised to give it to that Mitchell son of ours, little girl. Her name is Rosa, named after my wife. Her name is Rosa Lee Boyd. And she says, I gave her that. And that's all that I'll give anybody out of this house. She had a baby carriage that she had some first baby clothes she ever wore when she was a baby. She had the baby carriage that she was rocked in when she was a baby. And she great to keep things that like that. And had the old wool socks. I got them that now at the house. And I give daughter carried me the baby carriage, and she made him come and take her rings off his finger. I heard her say the word. She asked him maybe more than once. And well, now I don't know how you would go about analyzing that, but I analyzed that talk. And she had great enough love and respect for me and Christianity enough about her that, just like saying it this way, I brought nothing here and I care nothing away. And I leave what I got, even to her finger ring, jewels, to my husband, the person that I'm supposed to love as much as any human on God's globe now, since my mother's put away and my father's gone, and all that, I got a bunch of children. But she never said, this one can have that, the other one can have this. She left it there. That was to be, if I outlived it, that was to be my place. And she didn't know what I wanted. She didn't ask me the question. She rid herself of that burden. She delivered that, right as well say, to the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare herself for the grave. And so when she did have to go to the grave, I could feel confident, satisfied, and say, she's gone to heaven. She's gone to heaven because she prepared herself. I got down on my knees and prayed for her within her room. And I went on while she lay silent. Torah, what to do, what to say, what to ask of the Lord, what to expect of the Lord, and how to humble her heart and confess what to ask Him to do for her, what you do for Him. She laid out this and that word of it, and I got through, finished. She says, I heard, listened carefully, and said, I heard every word that you said.
Yeah.
Says, I've got it in my heart. And she told me, says, I never shut my eyes at night to go to sleep. As out I say the Lord's Prayer. That's from here back to the first day that we married. She didn't say how far. Went any further. She didn't say it started there. But when she joined the church, I reckon, it wasn't much any more, don't think, than 12 years old. Well, now that's fair enough. Last old man will giggle over yonder. Because you know, he died. 99 years old. And I seen him and I thought he was wicked. I didn't know how, but what he was mean. Didn't have any respect for the Lord. But he stayed right there at home and sit on the front porch and around there for 6 long years. Long enough. Finally, there's no man there, you may know him, you may not. In the name of Peace.
Howard.
Sir?
Howard.
Howard Peace. I said, there's a man lives up there in the name of Peace in Micanopy.
Howard Peace.
Howard Peace. And you know him then.
Uh-huh.
I don't know if I remember his given name.
He writes smart fella.
And,
He knows the scripture, mister.
You bet he does. And he walked out there one morning, Mr. Giga was coming along. He hollered out, hello, Mr. Giga. Don't say hello to me. Mr. Giga replied. Did you hear that? Don't say hello to me. He didn't mean to insult him, man, too. But the thing was about it, he didn't want nothing but no hell in it.
Oh.
He didn't want to hear the word hell.
Oh.
Well, couldn't you judge from that that Mr. Peace, Mr. Giga, had reformed? He had Christ on his mind, didn't he?
Yes, sounds like it.
He did, undoubtedly he did. I jumped at that conclusion. Spirit that you have inside of your body.
Yeah, it's not the outer man.
No, sir. The inner man. We can do all kinds of things.
Mr. Boyd, there's one thing that the young people can't always see. You know, they don't know what the other people, how they are inside.
That's right.
It just, what they are inside, you can't see.
That's it.
And they can't tell when there's any change in a person, or when one person is different from another. The outside looks pretty much alike, you know. They can't tell from talking. They haven't had enough experience.
Oh, I guess I get a plenty of criticism. I get more criticism than anything. I guess they communicate folks. I can't believe I got about as much as 13 or 14 winning. It's right in behind me on my tracks to keep us with what I say and do. And maybe they want to call me an outrageous man. I'm outrageous. And if I'm outrageous in the way that I express myself. I don't express myself, I express the Bible. Like the Lord says, if you love anyone more than you do me, you have no part in me.
That's right.
What do you tell a man about his wife? Love your wife as God loved the world. And he so loved the world, he gave his only son for this world. Listen to that. Well, you see, which is the closest to Jesus? Your wife or closest to God? Or you want to love the most? Christ or your wife? There must not be any difference. It don't have to be any difference. You can love one as much as you do the other. Because that's the words that he spoke, and that's what it spells out. Love your wife. God loved the world. Well, now, who else did he authorize you to love that much?
Yeah.
Or mentioned about it?
Yeah.
Well, people don't take that into consideration. You just very likely done just as I did. I asked the Lord, and well, the Bible says so. Ask the Lord and the angels of heaven for your wife. And before I married her. And I've seen him. I guess they figured on getting married. They'd go along. And they'd hug. They'd kiss. And they'd get so friendly to they just, I don't know how much they was mixing. Mister, I didn't do it. I told my wife, I said, now, I'm going to talk to you about something and about love. I said, if you love me, I said, that's what I want to know. And I said, if you don't think enough of me that you would marry me and forsake all others, for me, I said, I don't want to put my hands about you nowhere. I'm not demanding no kisses either. I said, because the Bible tells me right plain, and I could care to the very word. That's Corinthians, the first and the third verse, first book. Must said you mustn't touch a woman. And when I get through it, you say, well, it's been my nature, and it's every other man's nature. If you do, there's a certain part about you that she has control of, and a certain part about her that you have control of. And you know that to be as true as daylight. See that? Well, he's warning you. Don't touch her, and you can get along. If you go hugging and kissing, don't mind that something else will happen.
Yeah.
See that? Are you forcing it to come fast
before
the time is due? And so that's the way you got to get it. You got to get it so you can follow it, just like it says. And so that's the way I got mine. Well, I held up my hand to my Savior and told him that I'd live with him till death and forsake all others. Be with her until death. I told her so. I went when she got sick, told her. I said, don't worry, I'll be with you as long as if you outlast me, and I outlast you, I said, I'll be with you the last moment. And I said, I'll hold your hand and give you back to the one that gave you to me. I said, that's my greatest thought. Greatest pleasure of life. And I was knocked out of it. And it's come mighty a grieving me to death. So it's come an age of grieving me out of my life.
One of the hardest things.
Boy. You can light down catching God might well just well be with me.
Yeah.
Young people. Young people,
yeah.
Just will be whistling up
at
people.
That's right.
And they'll do things that take the pure bark off of me that I wouldn't say to them and them young.
Yeah.
Two things. They're young and.
Yeah.
And they'll think they ought to take any exception. So the worst things could be said or done.
Oh, you just can't pay much attention to them.
That's right.
Boy, they haven't had enough experience to know what
they're
talking about.
Don't know what they're talking about. Absolutely.
Closing off.
No, I don't mean to say one harm wasn't well about them.
No.
And if there's anything that's worrying about them, I fancy everything the other woman's gang, I haven't got the first word to speak about. But she's just the whole witness in that church.
What is it, Mr. Boyd, about the Jehovah's Witnesses that's a little hard to take?
Why, they just skip Jesus Christ and claim to be serving the Almighty God. And they're both one is true, but it talks too plain, written too plain in the Bible, that Jesus Christ took the keys to the heaven, and you shall no wise ever reach the kingdom of heaven, only through him. And it goes on to say, if the door is locked, no man on earth can open it. If it's shut, no man on earth can open it. And if it's open, no man on earth can shut it. If he's opened the door for you, there's not another man on this earth can close that door against you. But Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
If he shuts it against you, there's no man can open it. And if he opens it to you, no human on God's globe or this earth can close it. Open it or close it. Now, them words is that plain.
Do the Jehovah people ever come around to see you?
No, they tried to encourage me to take up Jehovah Witness religion. I don't have no part with it. I don't want to bother them, but I don't want no part in it.
What is the, why are they so, you talk about Mr. Guthrie not being interested much in this preacher. The Jehovah Witnesses, you know, they just can't abide these preachers.
They can't do it.
They just can't stand preachers.
No.
They just don't want any preachers around at all.
No. You know, they try to do something to gain fame, going out on the no man's land, and try to rescue dead bodies, bring them in, to prove they serve a strong faith. Well, that didn't go nowhere with me. That didn't go anywhere with me. When a person goes to that, you know, just like I said there this morning to you, the Lord said you listen both about to use them and all this, that, and the other, and the rest, and so on and so forth. And you got to take it moderate. And they can't drown out all the other religions. But you come right down to the truth of the matter, if you go down to brass tacks, and I think the scripture backs it, it's about 100%. If it isn't but one church, the name, some God say, oh, don't make a difference by the name. But the way they worship has a lot to do with it. And there's only one church, and that's what Christ said from the day of Pentecost when he established church and had 3,000 souls to it, that John the Baptist had baptized in the name of the coming Christ long before he ever had them to the church. And he had 3,000 souls that said, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, he didn't go far enough to say that the gates of hell would prevail against any other one, did he? But he didn't say it wouldn't.
Yeah.
That's the way he spoke the word. It led me to believe and would know and understand that the gates of hell very likely would prevail against anyone outside of the Church of Christ. What about it? What did he put that word? What did he add that word on to that sentence? The gates of hell shall not prevail against.
Yeah.
But he didn't build no house.
No.
There's no house built there to worship in.
That's another thing about the Witnesses. They don't care for any other church. They won't listen. I don't think they listen to anybody.
I think they just live walking the roads the way they spread their religion. Traveling the roads. Trying to get you to read their interpretation about the scripture. Old man Giga.
Yeah.
I went to see him, you know.
Yeah.
That's my object. That's my faith. That's my job. It's where I go, like the good Lord said when he had his last supper with his disciples, when he rose from the dead, from the grave, or whatever you call it, and communed and dined to eat with his disciples, and he'd already been crucified and was re-resurrected, is the reason why we can be saved today. If he never had it sprung from the grave, we'd have been lost, I guess. And he told us, as my Father told me, and I'll say you, I'll be with you just as long as time lasts, and you are rational.
Yeah.
Agreeable. Rational.
Mr. Lord, what is...
He says, my word has got to come to pass. And then way back down to the Mosaic of days, and it's got to start at Jerusalem and come to pass just what had been said and done back them days, from there on up to now. And they give him a piece of honey in the comb, honeycomb with the honey in it,
uh-huh.
Give him a piece of boiled fish, and he ate it. And now, what opinion do you have about it? You think people going to heaven are going to eat and dine, eat all kinds of food? And you think they're going to have bone in them? You think you're just spirit and minus the bone? And all of this, he says, you're going to be re-resurrected just like you are here today. You're going back together, soul, body, and all. Then he said flesh and blood wouldn't enter the kingdom of heaven because you got to be a changed man. You must be changed, a woman. And I don't doubt in one sense of the word that you won't have to eat. You won't starve to death there. Makes no difference how little you eat. And you can eat. It's almost the same as we do here. It is. And just because he eats, and he up and showed them. Right there, the disciples, some of them was frightened, taking Christ to be a ghost. And he up and showed them that he wasn't no ghost. Ghost doesn't even have bones. You see something other that can appear and disappear out there, of these things that people call ghosts. It couldn't be a ghost if it had bones. Then it hadn't got any bones, but a man, he showed him that he still had his bones.
Mr. Boyd, have you heard any good preaching? What's the best preaching you ever heard around here? Around our section here.
Yes, I listed a man by the name of Henderson.
Henderson?
Brother Henderson. One preached in Ocala 15 minutes every day, just after the noon. And one in Gainesville 15 minutes following his.
Oh?
And one of them's gone to, not Vietnam, but that other place over there. Already done spent 4 years over there as foreign minister.
Yeah.
And he's back on another 4 year term.
Yeah.
Come home and stayed a good while. And even the old fellow in Ocala got a son that's a member of the Church of Christ. A preacher, too. That's three of them that's preaching.
Oh.
To my own knowledge.
Yeah.
And that's where I got an education.
Uh-huh.
Right there, I got, might as well say, my education about religion.
Is that right?
That's
Is that right?
Right?
Right there on the radio.
Right there on the radio. I got educated.
Yeah.
Both of them good preachers.
Yeah. How long has that been, Mr. Wood?
Well, it's been 20 years or more.
Yeah.
Something like 20 years period up to now.
You just took the time to study it.
Yes, sir. I tried to record it in my mind, every word that I possibly could, every day, and tried to make it a practice. Didn't miss much. I've listened to that 30 minutes every day. That's where I got my news.
Well, now, is this man at Tampa about as good as you hear now?
That man at Tampa is a mighty fine preacher, and he explains things extraordinary well, and he's just as sincere and all of that, and it's all in the common line that everybody can understand, and all of that. And he's well-meaning. He claims to be already saved. Now, right there is one place that I don't know where I'm 99% with him or not.
Yeah.
I say this. I kind of believe that he'd have done just like Christ. When he rose from the grave and finished his task, he didn't come back.
Yeah.
Here, he ascended to his Father. I believe that Brother Mason was as pure and was subject to sin today, as well as he has been, somewhat subject, he would leave here and go to Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, that's just my own opinion. I don't want to say
falsified,
but he's a perfect good preacher because I've listened at him for years gone by. And it's all the same.
Now, Boyd, if you talk to Mr. Peace over there, Howard Peace.
Peace can just pick up the Bible and read things out and help you to understand it, and I can help him.
Yeah.
I let Dan talk Bible with him. It looked to me like he got kind of fond of me on that account.
Yeah.
And I can explain things that it's not on his mind. He may know it, but he's old and feeble, like you say. Looks like he enjoys talking to me. The greatest. He'll stop and speak to me, take up time with me, and if I have time, I'll stop by there and see him and speak to him.
Yeah.
And every time I do, I mention some little verses or some little scripture. And he's always ready to pay speak attention to what I have to say.
Well, you see, he never worked like you did, Mr. Boyd. He, I don't know how he made a living.
Well, I have...
But anyhow, he's always studied the book.
I have some little peculiarities I don't doubt. Maybe don't be aware of all of it. But I'm not what you call a crank. That man is a little bit cranky. He's a little bit stubborn. He's just a little bit cyber too stubborn about his way of living. I don't say so much that way about scripture, but he's above certain things. He had his way, he does the mountain thing.
Yeah.
He don't want to buy a package of food, no kind, out of a chain store. They cheat you on the weight and the size and everything else.
Yeah.
They'd rather patronize an individual store.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know if you won't get treated just as well there in some places. But he went to O'Keller here some time ago and told me about it. And bought yourself a frying fried chicken. I think he first went down there, the red and white, got the price, and he was going to O'Keller anyhow, I reckon. And he bought him a chicken to save a few cents on it, frying fried chicken. Save a few cents on it, and went back home and put it in the pot and cooked it. Said when he got it nice and done, he won't go away in his room to look at the paper or something or other, and forgot about it and went back and burned black.
Oh, shoot. That's the way I do. I can't go off and leave out on that stove.
Yeah, right here, too. Sometimes I forget.
Oh, you know what I did, Mr. Boyd, when I was over at your house the other day?
I make a lot of mistakes there.
You know what I done? I was putting some potash on them old trees that Ms. Boyle had over there, fig trees. They say, you know, they'll bear a lot better, feel a lot better if you put a little potash on them. Lime.
Pear trees?
Fig.
Fig. Don't get it too hot, too strong.
And
you might peel them off.
Well, I won't. I had the water on out there, washing that stuff in, you know, when I left, and it was still on when I got back.
Well, you had plenty of water.
Yeah, probably washed all what lye I had in it.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I'm bad about that.
Oh, yeah?
Oh, yeah. Yes, I'm bad. I can go off and leave anything.
What you say did do? It burned up the potash?
No, I just let the water run all the time I was over at your house that day.
Oh, yeah.
All that time we were sitting there talking, the water was running over there.
Oh, I see, I see.
Yes, well, I don't guess it hurt anything, but it's sort of embarrassing, you know, to go off and leave the water.
That's
on.
Right. Looks like I got the way here late. I can't hardly go in my bathroom. But what? I snap the light on, I'll walk out and leave it on. Get something else on my mind, I walk on off.
Yeah.
Down in the pasture where the cattle there. Yeah. Come back, well, I just been burning electric.
Now let me tell you, Mr.
Perfect waste.
Boy. People associate
those. Nothing I wanted, they did. Good brisket stew, and I got home, put it in the pot, had it cooked. Just about nice enough, I didn't tend to overcook it. And I turned it down, I thought I snapped it off. And I walked out there, I was patching another place on the fence. The old boy put his head over it and bit my flowers and happened to make a mistake somehow or another. Directly I smelt something. I went in there and my stew beef had done burned up.
Yeah.
I just dashed it out. All friend of that, but I'm liable, anything liable to happen to me. I thought I can't see.
Yeah. Mister, this changing the subject right fast, but you was in the vegetable business for long. How'd you find all these produce buyers, Mr.? Did you find some of them that would try to help you and get a good price for you and all like that?
Well, you know, I didn't have to pay for it either. I had a big write-up in the pink sheet and the blue book and all such as that, produce news. And, you know, I was called one of the biggest farmers was in this community. Whether you know it or not, I didn't say it was 50% true. But they just wrote me up free of charge in the Blue Book.
Uh-huh.
And Green Sheet. All of that. I was well advertised all over the United States with the commission and the produce world.
Yeah.
And sometimes one or two places across the border.
Now, did you, your produce buyers around here, who'd you generally sell to, Mr. Boyd?
Produce buyers around here?
Uh-huh. Your beans and all.
Once in a time, I'd rather sold to Christian any time than to sold to Huff. And so far as friendship's concerned, acquaintance, I'd more of a friend and a better acquainted with Huff in a way than I was Christian.
Uh-huh.
But Huff will skin you alive. William Christian, the old man J.K., I was worth so much to him, and even where I worked for them or not, I was working, it was for them, but I'd go and work in their crops, melons and things like that, with the sharecroppers, and they was benefited. They saw what kind of a man I was, and what kind of farmer I was, and they was glad to do business with me. They wouldn't bug me.
Uh-huh.
But Huff wasn't supposed to do it either. He treat me a little better than some people.
Yeah.
He would some, but he'd eat you up the wrong door.
But you always had to watch out for that.
Had to watch.
I think that was the big trouble with your type of making a living. For the fellas that you had to work through.
He had some people that worked for him too, that was poison. He's here, your place of living right here.
Yeah, I came down here and turned around. I'll go on back up here now.
I thought I recognized. Then you're quite a few times.
Yeah. You want to go back up, Buster?
Up where?
Anywhere you want to go?
No, sir, I'm going to Micanopy. I reckon I'll go have time, go down there and see my daughter-in-law. My son won't be at the house. I can make some kind of arrangement. Now, I'm going along. I kind of ache through my shoulders a little bit. It might have been one thing that helped me to feel like I felt it. Eating too much of that food that they brought to my house, meat and things.
Yeah.
The reason I tried to get away from it down after dinner today. And